The scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 17 through 18. John, chapter 10, verse 17 through 18. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Amen.
Thank you, Jorge. Good morning, everyone. And so I'm thankful for the good scripture that was read and the songs that have been led today. Very appropriate for the fact that we're all thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. We're careful not to celebrate anything as a pagan holiday. But we're happy that we know on the lunar calendar that it was about this time of year, so many years ago, that Jesus was risen from the dead. Something that we should be aware of every day of our life, amen? For sure. Because without that, we would have no hope. This morning, I want to talk about Jesus' own words, how he spoke of the fact that he would give his life, and that he did give his life, and that his life was taken up again. He raised himself from the dead. And it's also written that God raised him from the dead. So you see it as a mutual work. Jesus had said that he had the authority from God to lay down his life and to take it up again. You can't get greater authority than that. An earlier Passover, near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus went to the temple and he cleaned it out. He didn't like what they were doing there. He was jealous over the fact that this temple belongs to God, but they were using it as a place of business. Sometimes jealousy is righteous. And in this case, the zeal of God comes from the same word as jealousy. It says in John 2, 13 through 17, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Now, you know, they didn't belong there. And so Jesus knew they didn't belong there. Their motives weren't right. Their purpose wasn't right. Their prices usually weren't right. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Very soon, I'm going to do a lesson, Lord willing, on the things that the disciples remembered after he was crucified and risen from the dead. This will be one of those passages that we will see that the disciples remembered those things. When John writes the Gospel of John, all of those things have already taken place. And so he, being one of the disciples, says the disciples remembered those things. Zeal for your house will consume me. The Greek word zelos, definition, zeal or jealousy. 9 out of the 16 times it is used in the New Testament, it is translated jealousy. Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal or jealousy for your house will consume me. Now today, who would we see as the temple of God Almighty? Would it not be every living Christian? For God has placed his Spirit within us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Romans chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 1. We are the temple of the Spirit of God who dwells within us. And God would look at us and jealously desire that we are full of him and not full of so many things that we get ourselves full of. And maybe Jesus would come along with a whip and drive a few of those things out. There he prophesied his death and his resurrection. In John 2, 18 through 22, the Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? They considered themselves the authority at the temple. They did not consider this upstart fellow with all these followers to be someone they wanted to come in and take their place. And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now that would seem like almost a blasphemous thing to say, because they considered the temple as the dwelling place of God. Inside the Holy of Holies, there the Spirit of God dwelt with the Ark of the Covenant. And they would think it blasphemous for someone to say, destroy this temple. But they addressed this three-day issue more than anything. The Jews then said it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Another one of those things that the disciples remembered after he was risen from the dead. So Jesus just went on about his business and let them fumble through it in their heads to try and understand what he meant by raising it up in 3 days. But this was very, very significant. Later in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus would say, this is the sign that I will give you. This is the great sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth for 3 days. That is the great sign. And in Acts chapter 17, it claims that Jesus will judge the world in righteousness. God will judge it through Jesus, whom he has appointed, having given proof, P-R-O-O-F, to all mankind by having raised him from the dead. It's a very significant thing, this raising of Jesus from the dead. In our previous lesson, we noticed the purpose of the miracles of Jesus were to give honor and glory to God, authenticity to his preaching, to display the work of God through him, to verify that he is the Son of God, and all for the purpose of people being able to legitimately believe that Jesus is the Son of God and follow him even today. In John 9, 1 through 3, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And so that was in our last week's lesson. It was in there quite a bit. And it's in here again because I don't want us to forget the purpose of these miracles. Jesus gave sight to a man who was born blind. He did that because no one else had ever done that before. The man himself testified to this, and all who saw him were amazed at what Jesus had done, and glory was given to God. So again, we see the signs that Jesus is doing and promises to do, that great sign to raise himself from the dead, are things that are given so that God may have the glory and people may believe that Jesus is his Son. In John chapter 10, verses 10 through 11, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, Jesus says. I came that they may have life abundantly, Jesus says. Jesus says he is the good shepherd. And he says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But it's not just to die for the sheep and be forgotten, no. In John 10, 17 through 18, he says, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that, purpose statement, so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. Last week's lesson, we had the lesson about 4 days dead and alive again, Lazarus, friend of Jesus. Today it's 3 days dead and alive forever. We know that Lazarus died again, but Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. We know that Lazarus did not raise himself from the dead, But we know that Jesus raised not only Lazarus, but himself from the dead. How many miracles is that in all of that? Before he arose from the dead, he raised Lazarus to show us that he can do things like that so that all may believe and obey for eternal life. And we remember the scripture that we had last week that Lazarus was sick and he waited specifically over 4 days, so that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, there would be no question that Lazarus had really been dead and that he really raised him from the dead. And this sickness is not to end in death, he says, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life. Martha and Mary were upset that Jesus had not been there before their brother died, believing that had he been there, that their brother would not have died. And Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." There's faith. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now, this thing that Jesus is saying will never die, yet we know of many people who have died, and many of them were faithful Christians. But are they really dead? Or are they like Lazarus when Jesus said, "He's sleeping"? Now, the faithful Christian, the one who dies in Christ, is dead physically, but just sleeping, waiting to be resurrected. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Martha understood things that many of the men around him didn't understand. And I think Mary did too. We know that incident where Luke writes of how Mary was at the feet of Jesus and Martha was complaining, "She's not helping me." And Jesus said, "She has chosen the good thing and it will not be taken away from her." And we know that Jesus said something amazing about Mary, and later when she had anointed his head and his feet, that's tonight's lesson. I hope you'll come back. Because he spoke those words, wherever the gospel is preached, what she did will be spoken of in memory of her. Wherever the gospel is. That's our lesson tonight. I hope you'll come back. I've been toiling over that all week, trying to make sure I understood why he said that. And come tonight if you can and see if you agree with my conclusion. He who is the resurrection and the life can, C-A-N, can restore the dead. John 11:38-41, "So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, 'Remove the stone.' Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you, that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?' So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me.'" I believe that he raised dead Lazarus, right? "When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.' Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him." Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. And everyone who dies in Christ will come forth too. So Jesus went off and waited a while till it was time for him to die. Time for him to give a few more lessons and die and be raised from the dead and give a few more lessons and ascend to the Father and send the Spirit to the apostles and wait for the day when he will come to take those who are faithful to him. And in John 11:55 and following, now the Passover of the Jews was near. This is not that early one, but this is the last one that he was in there as a man. Now the Passover of the Jews was near. And many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so that they might seize him. Excuse me. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, there gets to be some confusion about the 6 days or the 2 days. Remember, the 6 days he came back, 2 days was the time when they had to feast. We'll look at that tonight, Lord willing. In John 12:9-11, the large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. I'm sorry I keep running through this a little rough here. I guess I'm trying to get to my point. I'm watching that clock back there. I'll try to quit stumbling through all these scriptures. But isn't that nefarious, you know? Not only are they willing to put Jesus to death to silence him, but they want to take away his visual aid that he used to show the glory of God, Lazarus. Well, let's put him to death too, and then he won't be walking around so people can say, well, Jesus raised him from the dead. They want to get rid of both of them, get rid of everything that might lead people to follow Jesus. Jesus gave a little story about the physical cycle of a seed. Talking about being born again, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." And that's the way God made it, isn't it? That the fruit would fall to the ground, and that the deer would eat the fruit, and then that the seed would be left, and the tree would grow again, and more fruit would come. And he's saying it in regard to us giving our life up for him. Us giving our life up for him and being born again and bearing fruit for him. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, now this is Jesus saying that if we're going to follow him, we must also serve him. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So again, the idea that we would give ourselves, we would be born again, we would produce fruit, we would serve Jesus, and then we're in good standing. It's a cause and effect sort of a thing when Jesus is lifted up. In John 12:31-33, again, he predicts his being lifted up. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. You know, from the very beginning of his ministry to the very end of his ministry, he was telling them, I'm going to die. Some of them weren't willing to accept that, but after it was all said and done, they remembered and they understood. And it's very similar to the conversation that he had with Nicodemus, where he was telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is flesh, and that which is spirit, and you must be born again of the water and the Spirit, or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. In John 3:14-15, Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Believing, absolutely necessary. Being born again, John 3, 1 through 6, also absolutely necessary. The two must be combined. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But that person must also be born again. And that's where the new life comes. But some minds are like concrete, you know, thoroughly mixed and permanently set. Have you ever known anybody like that? Their mind is thoroughly mixed up and permanently set, and you can try and try and try to change it, but their eyes are closed and their ears are closed and their minds are closed. And in John 12, 37 through 38, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? When the psalmist wrote 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, and Isaiah wrote 740 or so years before the birth of Jesus, they spoke of something that hadn't even been invented yet, crucifixion. That was a thing that the Roman Empire brought into play from maybe 300 BC onward. It hadn't even been invented when the predictions were made. But here's one of the predictions, is that they would not listen to what he had to say. God told him it 760 years in advance. Isaiah 53, 1 through 3, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. You could say that of those who rejected him, for sure. And then Isaiah continues, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Isaiah speaks of things that would take place on the way to the cross and at the cross. And he says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Every one of us who is the temple of God and has all of these other things in us that Jesus wants to drive out are like sheep who have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. On that great day, on that cross, where that sacrifice of the Lamb of God was made, caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men. That's where they would put people who were crucified, in a mass grave, toss the body in there. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. Joseph of Arimathea came asking for the body of Jesus, took it down, wrapped it in linen with spices, and put it in his own tomb. A rich man. In his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And again, their ears were closed, and there comes a time when God stops inviting. In John 12, 39 through 40, for this reason, they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. And in Revelation, near the end of the book, you see that echoed, where the end of the time comes, and it's too late for some. As the writer says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and you cannot escape that. Amen? And so there comes a time when it's just simply too late. So I would suggest we open our ears, our eyes, and our minds today. And as for right now, he still does call us. Revelation 22, 14 through 17, blessed are those who wash their robes, a reference to being baptized into Christ, coming to him dead in sin, to be made alive in him, a new life born again, a seed that fell into the earth and comes out to bear fruit for Jesus Christ and serve him. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. Shouldn't that be good enough? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify you these testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. We'd ought to do that before God closes that door. Isaiah had a vision about the Lord high and lofty and lifted up. We wouldn't really know that it applied to Jesus until we read this in John 12, 41. These things Isaiah spoke, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, 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 holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Everything Jesus Christ did on this earth was to glorify God and to win mankind over to salvation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. That always happens when we begin to compare ourselves to God instead of other people. And we say, woe is me, for I am ruined. I don't measure up to God. Why would he want me? And then suddenly we remember, he does want us. He did consider us worthy of the sacrifice of his son on that cross. He says, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And according to John, he was talking about Jesus. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Isaiah was made clean by the will of God by an angel with an ember. Today we're made clean by the will of God by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, where the blood of Christ not only cleanses us, but continues to cleanse us as we walk a new life in him. In Isaiah 6, 8 through 10, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, here am I, send me. He said, go and tell this people, keep on listening. Now these are the ear closed people. These are the eye closed people. These are the concrete minded people, thoroughly mixed up and completely set. Go and tell this people, keep on listening. Keep on listening. Just keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. That's what God says when he's had enough. Let's not go that far. Amen? We have to ask ourselves, what do we want most? What do we love most? Look at what John said in John 12, 42 through 43. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, commentary by one who was standing there, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God, and God gave them the right foot of fellowship. Boom. Amen? The right foot of fellowship. Bye-bye. Goofballs. And John 12, 44 through 48, and Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. Jesus came and completely did what he needed to do for our salvation. Completely did what he needed to do. And sent the Spirit so that the apostles would know what to do. And made the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers of Ephesians chapter 4:11 to tell us what we need to do and be equipped for the day when Jesus comes again. To be ready. And then his word will judge us. And actually, God will judge us through him. Acts chapter 17. God's truth offers us eternal life. His commandment is eternal life if obeyed. John 12, 49 through 50, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. God and Jesus are in full agreement. So Jesus went to the cross and he gave his life there. And then he took it up again, gave his life on the cross, died for our sins, and he took it up again. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and then they found that the tomb was empty, even though it had been sealed, even though it had been guarded. And the guards shook with fear like dead men when God sent angels to open that tomb. He laid down his life and he took it up again. And on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes, and they would begin to understand the scripture that Jesus would give his life and he would take it up again. That tomb was found empty and open. The ladies had planned on preparing Jesus farther for his burial. They didn't have time to get all that done before darkness fell on the Sabbath. And so they were hanging around to see where Jesus was laying. And they knew, and they went early in the morning and they got the spices. They couldn't even buy them on the Sabbath. They got up early in the morning and they bought what they needed to buy, and they came to the tomb. asking themselves, who will open the tomb for us? Who will roll away the stone? And they went in there and they found there wasn't anybody there except some angels who were telling them, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He wouldn't be here, would he? He's living. He's alive, and he's alive forevermore. And we are still rejoicing that he is alive forevermore. Once he lived among us so that we could understand God. Now he lives again, and he will return to judge us. John's testimony of Jesus' return, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. And Jesus' own testimony of his return, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, God who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's the same Alpha and Omega who invited people to get up and wash their robes so that they could be clean and born again and in the service of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, proven so by being 3 days dead and alive forevermore. Jesus promised to give his life and take it up again. Giving sight to the man born blind shows his power to give us spiritual sight and clarity. Raising Lazarus 4 days dead from that death shows his power to give and restore life. Bringing himself back from the dead shows he was not a sinner, he was not a liar, and death cannot hold him. And he has the power to raise those whom he makes clean. Are you clean? 2 Corinthians 5:10, the beginning of that passage, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, you've had 5 minutes longer than normal today to think about that. According to that, maybe 6 minutes. Oh, it's almost seven. Sorry about that. But hopefully, it's been encouraging to those who have Jesus within them now and know that if you're faithful to him, he will bring you back from the dead. You might die, but you're not dead. And for those who haven't been baptized into Christ, well, we certainly offer you that opportunity this morning. So you can walk right up here and let us know that or any other spiritual need you may have as we stand and sing this invitation song.